Yahweh for the promises of Yahweh. Praise Yahweh for those. Those promises keep us going when we are having challenges and trials and tribulations. We have something powerful, amazing, and we're going to really talk about that a lot today, actually, to look forward to. Scripture says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. How can we run with endurance? We look to Yahshua, the author of our faith and the one who finishes it. He who began the work in you will finish it, right? Who, for something, some reason, this joy set before him was able to endure the tree, the staros, despising the shame. He didn't care about the shame. In fact, he despised it. He didn't care about it. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim, and we will sit at his right hand. He said, whoever overcomes, he will sit with me on my throne, as I sat with my Father on his throne. And so it was something that was within him, the something that was he was looking forward to, that helped him to endure. And so we've been going through the promises of Yahweh. We're now in the book of Isaiah. And wow, there's a lot of promises in Isaiah. And we're going to dig through those. And so here's some examples. To test us, correct us, refine us, test trials, tribulations, afflictions will be many, but Yahweh will deliver us out of them all. As we delight in him by honoring him and desiring to do his will, he will give us the desires of our hearts. Those who sow the word of Yahweh in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. We who have pity on the poor, including the spiritually poor, and generously give, lend to Yahweh, who will be our rear guard to deliver us in times of trouble, not giving over us over to the will of our enemies. Answer when we call upon him. Guide us continually. Sustain us with strength, even in our sickbed. Ensure that we do not lack, and bless us with a bountiful, undefiled, and incorruptible payback of riches that does not fade away. How's that for a mouthful? Praise Yahweh. So, we're going to address these questions in today's study. Will there be a temple in the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua? Who will we be reigning over? What is a key way to know which promises in the prophets speak of the 1,000-year reign and which promises speak of the time afterward when there is a new heaven and a new earth? What are some scriptures that tell us the Sabbath, new moons, feasts, and the rest of the Torah will be observed during the millennium 1,000-year reign? And number 5, what will happen to warring nations? How will Jerusalem and the land of Israel be vastly different than it is today? What important verse speaks of the use of Yahweh's name in the millennium? What will happen to the nature of animals? Will anyone on earth not be aware of who Yahweh is? What will happen to all things that are high and lofty? I think some of these you might know the answers to. What will Yahshua be like, and what will he be called? And what will happen to the physical descendants of Israel who were not believers when the Messiah returns? Important questions we're going to address today. The full list of promises of Yahweh can be found at elyon.com/POY, along with the links to the videos that discuss those promises. So, we're going to come now to the book of Isaiah, a book that contains many, many promises of Yahweh, particularly about Yahweh's plans for when the Messiah returns and sets up the 1,000-year reign. These promises are the next step in Yahweh's plan to put all enemies under his feet. I see it as a 7,000-year plan. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And that doesn't happen until the end of the 1,000 years. So, but first, he wants to show what it's like to live under righteous leadership. Right now, the world is not under righteous leadership. But he's going to show what it's like to rule the earth and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see here in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, we're going to start there. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Yahweh's house," the mountain of Yahweh's house, that's the temple, "shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." To what? To this house. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let's go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Yaakov. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" I guess we're missing a word there. "For out of Zion shall go forth," what? The Torah. That's what it says in Hebrew, the Torah. "And the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." So the whole world was going to say, we're going to go up to the house of Elohim. He's going to teach us his ways. We're going to walk in his paths. Why? Because we are going to learn the Torah. Has this ever happened? This prophecy ever happened? Never seen it. So it must be future. And I love it because it's going to be an amazing time. It really is. It's going to be an amazing time. But it can't refer to the time actually after the 1,000-year reign. It can't refer to the time of the new heavens and the new earth. How do I know that? Because it talks about the Torah. And what is the Torah for? Why is there a Torah? Why is there a law? Well, let's first read this scripture. "He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Well, that's obviously future, right? So how do I know that this is not talking about the time of the new heavens and the new earth? I'm glad you asked. 1 Timothy 1:8, "We know the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the impious," is what it reads in the Greek, "for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, that's where the law comes in to correct you," unlike what some might think. So in the age to come, where there is a new heavens and new earth, there will not be any unrighteous people. Everyone will be righteous. So are they going to need a law to come along and go, "Hey, don't do that no more"? No. Not going to need it. The law is not for a righteous person. So the point here is, there won't be any need for a law to correct people. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So the only ones left will be those who are found written in the book of life. And those people are raised incorruptible. Right? And so I saw a new heavens, a new earth. First heaven, first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And so the ones who are left are the ones who are in the book of life. The ones who are not in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. So the only ones left is book of life kind of folks. There's no sin. And the Torah leads us to the Messiah, right? So we already have Messiah. We found him. He's living in us. And we're walking as he walked. And how he walked, he kept Torah. And the reason why people are not found in the book of life, either they're not willing to repent from breaking his word and violating his word, or they're not believing in Yahshua, or both. But before this new heavens and new earth, there's the return of Messiah Yahshua, Revelation 19. And then Revelation 20, it says, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's the 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he'll be released for a little while." He's going to test those who dwell on the earth to see whether they really wanted his rule or not. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yahshua and for the word of Elohim, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. That's those of us who are believers. We are the ones that are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. So the question becomes, who are we going to be reigning over? Who are the ones we're going to be ruling over? If we're all going to rule over each other, well, there's no one to correct. There's no one that needs to teach the ways. We already know. It's in our hearts. We're incorruptible bodies. There's no reason for us to have a law to correct us. But there's going to be people on the earth who need a law to correct them. And today, we still need a law to correct us. You don't believe that? Walk into any congregation, and you're going to find people who are not perfected yet, right? All right, so it says, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. We're going to reign with him 1,000 years. So who are we going to reign over? Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3 says, behold, the day of Yahweh is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The remnant. That's who we want to be, the remnant. Then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Mount of Olives is still intact today, still there. Making a very large valley, half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus Yahweh, my Elohim, shall come. He will come, and the saints with you. And so we will be gathered with him. Now, I can't read the whole chapter. We'll read some of it later. But for now, let's skip down to verse 16 to answer the question who we're reigning over. It says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So everyone who is left of all the nations will be the people that we are reigning over. Yes, some people will survive the Messiah's return. It says so. Okay? Some will be killed, others will not. Just like Yahshua says, some are taken, that means killed, others are left. And so I'm not sure what criteria Yahweh is going to use in deciding who will live and who will not, but I thought maybe everyone under the age of 20 would survive, and maybe the barren ones, single barren sing, of Isaiah 54 will be raising those children. I don't know. But I've also thought maybe the firstborn will be destroyed. That's the second Exodus. We see a lot of the plagues in Revelation are patterned after the original Exodus. And so, I don't know. We see through a glass dimly, but whatever his criteria is, it's going to be a pretty amazing time that there will be people needing to hear the Torah, and they're going to come up and worship the King. Come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, right? And one of those times, people are going to go up is to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So when Yahshua returns, he's not coming to establish the old covenant again, right? He's going to be establishing a new covenant, right? And so you can't say the feast days are not new covenant observances. They are. And there's no way to spiritualize all this stuff as I've seen commentaries try to do. It really gets ridiculous. And it does not fit. And the mountain is still there. Mount of Olives is still there, okay? So this is Again, this is patterned after this scripture, when many will come, and let's go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Yaakov. He will teach us his ways, we'll walk in his paths, for out of Sion shall go forth the Torah. And people will come, and they'll hear the Torah, and the Torah is going to say, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we get a little picture here of kingdom life, right here. A little snapshot, and it's a beautiful one, of kingdom life, what it's going to be like. And we're going to find a lot of people are going to be shocked that Torah is a part of kingdom life. They think the Torah is done away with. But, you know, one of the reasons I wanted to do a Promises of Yahweh series was I really wanted to kind of catalog all these promises. You know, all the little things it says. And have a nice list there to look at and remind myself of what is the things we are hoped for, right? The joy that's set before us, that faith is substance of things hoped for. We got to have something to hope for, right? And so this is what we're hoping for. It's our faith in, we believe in, and so we are, this joy set before us, this is what our eyes need to be on. This is the kingdom. When Yahshua says, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, this is the kingdom right here. We're looking at it. When Yahweh's will is finally done on earth as it is in heaven. And so having that list, I think, to help orient our mind toward the future when we're looking at the present and going, yeah, that really stinks. So let's take a look at the first promise here. It says, one day the mountain of Yahweh's house will be established on top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. Exalted above the hills. Interesting. So they're flowing to it. All nations are flowing to this place. They're flowing to this place. When are they flowing to it? Well, we saw Feast of Tabernacles. And we see another time in Isaiah 66, verse 23. Why are they all going to be flowing to it. Now, this is probably not what it's going to look like. But an artist's depiction. And the Torah will be a big part of it. They're going to learn the Torah, right? And so we see Isaiah 66:23, it shall come to pass from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, says Yahweh. One new moon to another and one Sabbath to another. So much for new moons and Sabbaths being nailed to the tree. It's still there. It's still there. And the word of Yahweh, the Torah, will be taught as all nations flow into this great city. And we will be the teachers, we'll see here coming up. And so, now the city's not going to be quite like what you see today. There's going to be some differences. You know, the fact it's established on top of the mountains. I mean, it's right on a mountain ridge, right alongside the other mountains, you know. It's on a mountain ridge that flows north and south. North of Jerusalem, South Jerusalem is all mountains. And then west and east is all where it all starts to descend back down. Now on the east side, it goes way, way, way down into the Sea of Galilee, the lowest place below sea level on the face of the earth. But on the west side, it says all the land on the west side actually will be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon. And both of those are on the west side. And Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And I kind of plugged this into to check out to see how big this place would be. It looks like it's going to be about 1,000 square miles, give or take. This plain, this flat piece of land is going to be like 1,000 square miles. And so it's interesting because it does say that every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill be brought low, the crooked places made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Well, all flesh is going to see it because they're all going to be gathered on the new moons, on the Sabbaths, and they're going to be gathered Feast of Tabernacles and the other feasts, which we'll get into when we get into Ezekiel. But yeah, the city of Jerusalem will appear to be high and lifted up above all the surrounding land. And so it looks like he's going to make room for everybody here. You're going to need a pretty big plane to fit the world's population, which when I studied in Revelation, about 25% of the world's current population will be left. And then how many will be destroyed? I mean, who knows from there when Yahshua returns. So point being that every valley will be exalted, every hill will be brought low, everything's going to be evened out, every high and lofty thing will no longer be. Isaiah 51 verse 3 says, "For Yahweh will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Probably because all the people are gathered there praising Yahweh. "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For Torah will proceed from me." That's what it's talking about. Same thing. "I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near." That comes through Yahshua. "My salvation has gone forth." That comes from Yahshua. "And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust." So the world as we know it today will be drastically changed. Yahweh will be king over all the earth through Yahshua the Messiah. And we will be reigning with him as kings and priests. According to Revelation 5:9, it says, "They sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to Elohim by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us," what? "Kings and priests to our mighty one, and we shall reign on the earth." So we're going to reign under the King of Kings, Yahshua, who reigns under Yahweh, from whom are all things, and of who are all things. And Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the 1,000-year reign includes us. We're going to reign with Messiah for 1,000 years. Now, it's written that Yahshua is the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born," that's Yahshua, "unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Elohim, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Peace, Prince of Peace. "Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time for forward, even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this." This is going to happen. Maybe in our lifetime. It looks like it will be in our lifetime. Maybe in our lifetime. And so he, being the Prince of Peace, with the government on his shoulder, he will judge between the Gentile nations and say, he will rebuke those people for their self-centeredness and covetousness, and he will beat their swords and plowshares and spears and pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. War is over. No more. It's the end. No more war. Fine. So, there will be no more war. Swords and spears will not be necessary for killing each other in battle. The world would be a peaceful place with everyone loving each other. The same prophecy is given to Micah in chapter 4, where he says, "He will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But what? Everyone shall sit under his vine, under his fig tree. as a sign of a people living in peace. No one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his mighty one, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our mighty one, forever and ever. Beautiful words here from Micah. And so with everyone under his vine and fig tree, everyone's at peace, everyone in the whole planet is going to be walking in the name, that's the character, the person, and the literal written spoken name of Yahweh, our mighty one. So, beautiful time, beautiful time. So, all people of the earth doing what we're doing, keeping feasts, Sabbath, new moons, walking in the name of Yahweh, our mighty one. See, we are the kingdom. The kingdom of Yahweh is within us. We're living these things out, and people don't realize it. They don't realize it. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him. The seven spirits of Yahweh are these: spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might. That's four. Spirit of knowledge and fear of Yahweh. Actually, it's five. And then spirit of Yahweh is the seventh. So his delight is in the fear of Yahweh. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. In other words, he's going to know the hearts of all men. He's not limited by what his eyes can behold and what his ears can hear. He's not like a normal man. He will be able to judge righteously every single time, knowing exactly what people are thinking. And since we will be reigning with him, and we are spiritual beings that are unable to do anything wrong, because we're incorruptible, raised incorruptible, we will not have false judgments. We'll be able to judge righteously in all matters because of he who dwells in us. And that one who dwells in us has the fullness of Yahweh's spirit. All seven spirits of Yahweh mentioned their revelation. And so the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. So, I'm sorry, next verse. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Yeah, they're going to be, too scared to do anything wrong. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So, beautiful words here about Yahshua the Messiah. It is written, the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. It says, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though Yahweh gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And so, who are these teachers? I have an idea. Those who are reigning and ruling with Yahshua. We're going to be the teachers. We're going to be the shepherds. And we are going to be the ones speaking these things. As what it appears to be to me anyway. And so Yahweh's ways of love will be taught to people who don't know, and we'll be saying, this is the way you need to do it, like this. Here's how you do it. Do it like this. No, walk in this way. Kind of a beautiful thing, you know. You see someone struggling, going the wrong direction, me doing something, and you're there going, hey, this way, walk this way. Don't want to do it that way. And those who refuse are going to have to face some swift judgment, who will not allow the poor and the meek to be at disadvantage. That means no more abuse. No more abuse. As we continue to read Isaiah 11, other things will be changing as well. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. Now, we all know wolves and lambs don't mix very well. And so there won't be any more of this animals preying on each other. The calf and the young lion and fatling together, a little child shall lead them. Beautiful. Shall lead what? The calf, the young lion, the leopard, the goat, and the wolf and the lamb. And they're all following the child around. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. The cow and the bear graze. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So no more tearing into innocent animals. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Imagine that. There's a cobra's hole right there. You just saw a snake go in there. You set your child down there, and no problem. Not worried about it. The weaned child shall put his hand into the viper's den. Beautiful, beautiful time. And so it says, oh, I'm going to mention this. You know, why is it that today most of the animals are afraid of us? Even the ones that attack us, they're attacking us because they're afraid of us. And so the animals have this fear in them of us. And this seems to have changed at during Noah's time. Because it says, Elohim blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, all the fish of the sea. And so that was the state of the animals when Yahweh created man. They weren't afraid of man. But it seems to be that since man now is capable of doing a lot of evil and a lot of harm to things that are innocent, you know, Yahweh put a fear in them, into these animals, so that they would be afraid of us and we wouldn't hurt them. They fly away, the bird fly away, animal runs off, the deer run away. They're all afraid of us. It's universal. So that at this time in the future, you know, since a child is leading the wolf and the lamb and all these things, they're not afraid of us. They're not afraid. And lions and bears aren't going to attack. They're busy chomping on grass. And so children won't have to be afraid of snakes anymore. It actually, you know, a very, very beautiful time. I love these pictures here of a lion hanging out with the lamb hanging out with the wolf. A lot of people think the lion and lamb are laying together, but really it's the wolf and the lamb. And here's another picture. What a precious sight. Yeah, beautiful picture of and depiction of our future kingdom life here on the earth. Won't that be nice? It'd be amazing, I think. And to be able to come up and pet these animals any old time, you know, have a little bird in your hand, and how you doing, little birdie? And none of them are afraid of you. That's the kind of world I want to live in. How about you? Yeah, beautiful world. So the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, Isaiah 65 says, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. I don't know what, I guess he's going to eat the nutrients directly. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Again, another beautiful picture. This time a child is there among them. And so a beautiful time, beautiful time. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the woods. In the wilderness and sleep in the woods and not get eaten up by ticks and jiggers. So you live in the Ozarks, you understand what I'm talking about. All right. Getting back to Isaiah 11, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall be played by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It tells the reason. It says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. How much water covers the sea? All of it, right? as the waters cover the sea. And so the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh. Like, everyone will know who Yahweh is. You won't have to tell anybody to know who he is. And that's one of the promises of the new covenant here in Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more." Beautiful promises of the new covenant. And the fullness of that new covenant promise is going to be when the earth is filled with the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Everyone's going to know who he is, and he's going to be like he's doing with us, writing his law on their hearts and in their minds, just in their mind, on their mind. And so the same way is happening to us today. We are getting his law in our minds, in our hearts, and among those of us who have that, who've received that new covenant, we don't have to tell anybody who Yahweh is. We all know who Yahweh is. But the day is going to come when everyone will receive that new covenant promise, and everyone will know who Yahweh is, and everyone will come to Jerusalem to hear the unadulterated, perfect, pure word of Yahweh, and everyone will have shepherds that will correctly shepherd them into righteousness, unlike today. And so we see so many blessed promises here. You know, up until now, you know, as far as the promises of Yahweh that I've been covering so far, have kind of been dealing with how we respond to life on this planet, that we might get, you know, this age, so that we might get these promises in the age to come, you know, and centered around how we manage life here and the promises of Yahweh that are focused on what we're going to receive in that time. But I just love seeing here as we dig into the prophets, such a clear picture of what this hope is that we have in us. This joy that's set before us is just inexpressible. How beautiful it is. And even like Yahshua, when he hung on that tree, this is the thing he's thinking about. He's thinking about saving us, first of all. And he's thinking about this, you know, he says, I have a fire that I wish was kindled already. And this is in him, and this is a part of who he was. And this is the kingdom that we're supposed to be proclaiming to the world. This is the kingdom. This is what it's going to be like. And it's very beautiful. And so we know that Scripture says Satan is the one the world pays homage to, you know, the ruler of this world. Not because Yahweh says, here, Satan, rule the world. No, because he says, Yahweh wanted to rule the world, but everyone chose a different leader. They chose Satan to be their leader and their ruler. And that's the only reason why he's the ruler of this world, because people put him in that position. But we know, we read earlier, he'll be in the bottomless pit, and those who follow him will be brought low, that arrogant spirit. Isaiah 2, verse 10, we continue to read Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled." No more pride. Pride month is starting, coming up tomorrow. So-called pride month. Yeah, they don't hide it. Their looks on their faces speak against them. Anyway, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of Yahweh of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Everything will be brought low. Even the trees, the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up. Yeah, there's still 7,000 acres of cedars in Lebanon. Upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up. Yes, there are still oaks in Bashan. Upon every high tower, upon a lot of those, a lot of high towers and cities and skyscrapers, goodbye. They're out of here. Upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and no one knows for sure exactly where Tarshish is, but the places that they've tried to figure out might be, there are still ships coming out of those places. And upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. Yahweh alone be exalted that day, but the idols he will utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. When that day, man will cast away his idols of silver and gold, which they've made, each for himself to worship. If you don't think people do that anymore, you got to go to a third world country. You'll see plenty of that. Each for himself to worship, the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty. Again, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For what account is he? So don't be hanging around these idol worshippers and these people that value temporal things, prideful men. Sever yourself from prideful men. Associate with the humble. The New Testament teaches to associate with the humble. And so, but Yahweh's point here is anything that's proud and lofty will be brought low. Even mountains, even trees, even people building their skyscrapers and men walking in their haughtiness and their arrogance. And all the idols will be brought to nothing when he comes to shake the earth mightily. And Yahweh alone will be exalted that day when he comes to shake the earth mightily. And I'm looking forward to that, actually. So here's a picture. I think this might be a depiction, but of the oaks of, not oaks, but the cedars of Lebanon. Isaiah 4, verse 2 says, "In that day the branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious." The branch of Yahweh shall be beautiful and glorious. "And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." Who are the ones that escaped? The ones who are left over, right? The ones who are left over from those who came against Jerusalem and some of the remnants. "So that it shall come to pass that he who is left in Sion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, he's going to set them apart. And when Yahweh has washed away the filth of the daughters of Sion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Again, this is burning. This is end days stuff, brothers and sisters. This is not news. This is when Yahshua comes with fire to cleanse the earth. Well, that branch is Yahshua the Messiah. When it says here that the branch of Yahweh right here shall be glorious after this spirit of judgment and spirit of burning when Messiah returns, here is another picture of that in Jeremiah 23. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says Yahweh. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." So the remnant of his flock out of all the countries where he had driven them, he's going to bring them back into the land of Israel. And there they're going to be fruitful, and there they're going to increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. That's us. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, I will raise to David a branch. There's that branch again, of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, that's Yahshua, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tzidkenu, Yahweh our righteousness. Yahshua is this branch of righteousness, and therefore he is the one that makes us righteous. And therefore when we look at him and we see the righteousness of Yahweh in him, we're going to say, there's Yahweh our righteousness. Because he's the one that made us righteous. He's the one that gave us our righteousness. And Yahweh placed his righteousness in Yahshua. Even Yahshua says, why do you call me good? There's one good. And he's the one that made Yahshua righteous. And so the ones who are left in Zion will be called holy, because Yahweh is going to gather the remnant from all over the world. And the ones who are left behind is a good thing, actually, not a bad thing. And they will not be destroyed. And we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But now, I cannot understand how some Christian commentators spiritualize all this. It's so crazy. They really, really stretch it to the max. It does not make any sense. But it's very clear there is a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning that's going to be taking place here. Now, it says, Isaiah 4:4, it says, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. This is talking about after the Messiah returns. What's going to happen when the Messiah returns? It's not some time now. They're trying to say it's now of all times. And it says, then Yahweh will create above every dwelling place where? Of Mount Zion. That's in Jerusalem. Above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. Remember in the wilderness how there was a cloud by day and a fire by night? Well, this is going to happen above all her assemblies that are in Mount Zion. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and from rain. And so I believe this is going to happen, just like it says. Every dwelling place in Mount Zion, above her assemblies, there'll be a cloud and smoke by day, fire by night. I don't know how it's all going to be done. You know, I don't know how Yahweh does it, but it appears there'll be many holy places in Jerusalem. Even in Zechariah 14 toward the end says, every pot in Jerusalem is holy. And Jerusalem will truly be what Yahweh wanted to be, a dwelling place for his spirit. That's what he wanted Jerusalem to be. And so much so, in this case, every congregation where people are gathered is going to look like this tabernacle. This tabernacle. And so to see these things or imagine what it's going to be like is mind-blowingly awesome. Really, mind-blowingly awesome. But looking again at this branch of Yahweh, it says that it's going to come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. And so who are these folks that are the ones left over? Well, it says in Isaiah 11, verse 9, it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Yahshua, who will stand as a banner, a nis in Hebrew, to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. Now, the root of Jesse, we know Yahshua. The word translated banner, actually, interestingly enough, is the same Hebrew word translated pole, the serpent that was on the pole in the wilderness. That they looked upon the serpent on the pole, And they were healed of whatever snake bites there was. And that's interesting because Yahshua said that as Moshe lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And so here's Messiah, who's set up as this pole or banner, or however you want to say it, something upright to the people. And so the people are going to recognize he's the one who was pierced, and they will receive him. For the Gentiles shall seek him as well, and his resting place shall be glorious. The resting place is going to be the temple, which we'll get to that in another segment. But all right, so this is known as the second Exodus here. It says Isaiah 11, 11, it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of the people, his people who are left. So you're going to recover this remnant that are left from Assyria in Egypt, from Pathrosh and Cush, Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up this Nice once again for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. He still has a promise for the physical descendants of Abraham. And here it is. He still has a promise. Now, they're not believers in Yahshua, at least not all of them are. And these are the ones that are left over. The remnant, the ones left over, which came up against Jerusalem or were a part of these other nations that at one time did. And so we'll see it. We looked at it earlier. It says, therefore, after it says he's going to be called Yahweh, our righteousness, it says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh. They shall no longer say, as Yahweh lives, he brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But this, listen to this. As Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And so the physical descendants of Abraham, all 12 tribes, will be brought together to live in the land of Israel. And actually, they're going to be set up in tribes, each having a lot of lands, which we'll talk about that when we get in Ezekiel. But yeah, it's part of what Yahshua actually came to do. It says here in Isaiah 49, and this is Yahshua speaking here in Isaiah chapter 49, and he says, now Yahweh says, who formed me from the womb, Mary's womb, to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious. Remember, it says, he will be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh, and my Elohim shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing, though, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones, the ones that survived his coming. I also will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation. Yahshua should be Yahweh's salvation to the ends of the earth for both Jews and Gentiles. And so Yahshua is called Yahshua because Yahshua, the word Yahshua, means Yahweh is salvation. And so through him, Yahweh brought all the world's salvation. And so he's going to make this point. He's going to do what Israel did not do for themselves when they had king after king after king after king, and none of them are righteous. He's going to actually do what Yahweh wanted to see done when Israel was dwelling in the land, except he's going to do it for 1,000 years. He's going to be king, and Israel's going to be surrounding this temple, and they'll be living in the land. Physical descendants of Israel. There's still a promise for them. So much for replacement theology. And they're still distinct from Gentiles. He's still going to give them the light. It's not enough to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He also wants to be a light to the Gentiles as well. And so there's these promises that are going to meet their fulfillment when Messiah Yahshua returns. Now, Ezekiel goes into great detail on what this is all about. We're going to touch on it here. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 36 in verse 24 through 26. For I will take you from among the nations. He's talking to Israel. Gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So he can write his Torah on there, as you see here. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Yahweh is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham so that Abraham's descendants will dwell in that land, and he is going to give them a righteous king. A righteous king. Boy, do we ever need that, right? And to all the earth, he's going to give a righteous king. And so, now, there's so many promises. So many precious, precious promises. And we've covered a lot of them today. And I just thought, boy, if I just name them one by one, this list is going to be so long. But this is kingdom life, brothers and sisters. This is kingdom life. When you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." This is it when his will is finally done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what it's going to look like. Don't be slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Don't try to spiritualize it into some churchy thing. This is something that happens after the Messiah returns, the spirit of burning. It happens after this cleansing of the earth of all the wickedness, and all the towers are brought down, and all the hills are brought down, and the valleys are lifted up, and Mount of Olives is split in two. This is not speaking of something that's already happened. This has never happened. This is what Yahshua is going to bring. This is the kind of life he's going to set up. And we are going to be spiritual. We're going to have spiritual bodies. It says in Corinthians that we see these spiritual bodies, and corruption puts on incorruption. And we're going to be that voice behind people telling them, go this way, do this thing. Don't do it that way, do it this way. We're instructing them in righteousness. You know what? The devil won't be around to tempt anybody. They won't be around. And so it'll be a whole lot easier to say, well, you just didn't know, so go this way. And the devil's not going to be going, hey, no, don't do it that way. They're not going to have to deal with that. And Yahweh is going to show the world what it's like to live as he told us to live, keeping his Torah, keeping his festivals, keeping the new moons and the Sabbaths and all the, everything. Basically, he's going to show the whole world how to walk like Yahshua walked. And that's glorious, the way he walked. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, yeah. And this isn't even the best part of it. The best part is after all this. After all this is the best part, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And there is no more death. There's no more sadness. There's no more crying. And so, but at the end of this 1,000 years, you know, we know, I read the end of the book, that's how I know these things. Satan's going to be released and give all these people a chance to see what king they really want. Yep, they'll be tested eventually. They'll be tested eventually. And so let's take a look at these promises. And I've spent some time really trying to consolidate all these into some. I think I got 9 of them here. So, all right, so number 31, Yahweh will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The remnant will be spared, and Yahshua will fight against those nations with his feet standing on the Mount of Olives, splitting it in two. Believers will then live and reign over those who are left of those nations for 1,000 years as kings and priests. And take a look at these scriptures, is where it all comes from, okay? 32. All haughtiness will be humbled and bowed down, from the tall mountains and trees to the loftiness of proud men. Men will cast away their idols and flee into clefts and rocks. Israel shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Yahweh will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Beautiful picture here. 33. The mountain of Yahweh's house shall be lifted up and established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Yaakov. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and then all will walk in the name of Yahweh." 34. When the Messiah returns, all nations will come and worship Yahweh on the Sabbath, the feasts, and the new moons. I wanted to make that separate just to point it out. And then Yahshua, the Prince of Peace, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Everyone will be at peace with each other. Won't that be lovely and beautiful? Everyone will be at peace with each other. No more fights, arguments, wars. Resurrected believers who reign with Yahshua shall function as righteous and visible shepherds and teachers over the people on the earth, who instruct and correct people. Because we are incorruptible, our judgment will always be correct, and we are led by the King of Kings, who doesn't merely judge with his eyes and ears, but knows the hearts of men. The nature and diet of animals will change, so that they do not harm people or each other. Animals will be vegetarian, but serpents will eat dust. The fullness of the new covenant will be a reality, and that everyone will know Yahweh, from the least to the greatest. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And finally, Yahshua, the branch of Yahweh, shall be beautiful and glorious. He will be a light to the Gentiles. He will save and gather Israel together from the four corners of the earth into the land of Israel, make them holy by washing away their filth and purging the blood of Jerusalem, and giving them a new heart and filling them with his spirit to walk in Yahweh's statutes and judgments. He will then be called Yahweh Tzidkenu, Yahweh our righteousness, as he is lifted up, Nis, as Yahweh's salvation to the end of the earth. I think we have a lot going for us. All the things the world's chasing out there today. You know, there won't be any stores open on Shabbat. And farmers markets open on Shabbat. No, we'll be too busy worshiping Yahweh. Whole planet will be. Everyone. I don't know how everyone's going to get there. I just know Yahweh said it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. Maybe we'll carry him there. Who knows? Whatever it takes, they're going to be there. And it's going to be glorious. And we have such a bright future. We have no reason to walk around moping around in doom and gloom. We have such great hope living in us. And if we dwell on that, on the hope that's set before, the joy set before us, knowing our future is amazing. Our future is amazing. We don't have any reason to do anything other than count it all joy, because we know Yahweh is refining us and He is preparing us to be kings, priests, shepherds, and teachers in this age to come, all under the great shepherd and King Yahshua, who is under Yahweh, the maker of all things, of whom are all things, and from whom are all things. And we praise Yahweh for His great and precious promises. Why don't we do that? Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Almighty Yahweh, we honor You, we worship You. Thank You for Your love toward us. Thank You for so many great and precious promises. We honor You for Your goodness toward us, and for Your mercies and compassion, that we might have rights to be called sons and daughters of Elohim. And Father, we see in Your word all these things that You promise. And we know that not one of Your promises have ever failed. And not one of Your promises will ever fail. It is not possible for You to be defeated. It is not possible for You to lie. And every word that is spoken here, You will do. And we look forward to that time. We long for that time. All creation groans for that time. But until then, Father, we know that we have a great work that You want us to do. To call all people in this world to repentance and faith in Messiah Yahshua, that they might join us, that they might receive life in Messiah Yahshua and be a part of what's really important in this age to come. I don't know how You're going to discern, Abba Yahweh, who will survive and who won't. Although I suspect probably those who don't know any better will be the ones that You say, that You spare, whatever it might be. We want to be reigning with Yahshua. How You can take a people so unworthy and set us next to Him, it's just amazing. But we praise You, and we honor You, and we give You thanks, for You're worthy of it. And as Yahshua taught us to pray, we know and we are sure, Yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty, forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray. Amen.